Remember in your prayers as you continue through the day and in the week ahead of you for Nathaniel Hilly. He was pronounced stable yesterday. Blood pressure, temperature, and everything was being maintained by the body itself, and had some good notes as of yesterday. He is having another surgery tomorrow. It's already scheduled sometime during the day tomorrow. And so continue to lift Brother Hilly up before the throne. Continue to pray for his wife and family, certainly the church during this time. One note that was shared with me yesterday was, I think it was yesterday, that they finally told the children what their father was going through, and was the first time I think it was shared with them the degree of what he's going through. And I just can't imagine. I can't imagine that kind of a disease and everything being normal and routine one day and next day fighting for your life and having parts of your body removed and amputated, and the wife of this man and the children all going through this. It's just only by the grace of God can they get through this. So you pray. I do, as I've said already, I think I said Wednesday, once it gets where he's stabilized and able to go home and they find out where he stands as far as being able to continue to minister and pastor, we'll be coming before the church and asking the church to send a love offering. And by love offering, I mean a significant love offering. And if he's able to continue in the ministry, I'd like to also ask the church to continue to begin sending a monthly support to Brother Hilly and helping them adjust, if that's the will of the Lord. Continue to pray and also remember Sister Sherry and her family. Funeral for Bob is Tuesday. So pray that God would give grace to all, be honored and glorified in all. Pray especially for our sister Sherry, that God would bless her, help her. I know her heart's heavy, and she's concerned about the boys, and much is going through her mind, I'm sure, so lift her up to the Lord as I've been drawn to deal with this thought might be some here who would say or who would think, well, what's the Lord trying to tell them? What's the Lord trying to tell the Hillies? What's the Lord trying to tell Sister Sherry's family? I mean, there have been so many deaths there. And I just want to say to you, it's none of your business what the Lord's trying to tell them, and we ought not to be trying to jump to conclusions and think we need answers to such questions. I want to ask you the question, as you see these saints of the Lord going through these difficult, what's the Lord trying to tell you? What message can we get about the brevity of life, the fragility of health? What's the Lord trying to tell you about being ready? So there's no guarantee of tomorrow. There's no guarantee of long life. What's the Lord trying to tell you about being ready and getting ready now? We're talking about life and death. That's serious stuff. Your life is not guaranteed tomorrow. Are you ready? Are you right? We're going to go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. I prepared this message a couple weeks ago for this particular service. Prepared it for the Sunday we would return from being away at the revival services in Traverse and the conference. Lord laid it upon our heart last Sunday to preach it at Traverse in the afternoon service. The Lord gave me this message in preparation of today, and I really wasn't thinking about today being Easter. And so I might as well warn you right from the start, this isn't going to be an Easter message. Not going to be a message that one would choose for Easter Sunday morning. But once again, the Lord confirmed by some of the things that were brought out during the Sunday school lesson about sin, the Lord confirmed once again that He's in charge. He's orchestrating these things, and it's indeed the message the Lord would have us to preach this morning. In Proverbs chapter 14, I want to read verse 5 through 10. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. A fool makes a mock at sin. Verse number 9 tells us, a fool is not guided by common sense. A fool is not guided by wisdom. A fool doesn't possess intelligence. By the definition of Scripture and by the use of the word fool throughout Scripture, we are to understand that a fool does not possess common sense, does not possess wisdom, does not possess intelligence. Are you a fool? Am I a fool? Is there any fools among us? People who lack common sense, wisdom, and do not possess intelligence. A fool mocks at sin. A fool mocks at sin. In Psalm 1:1, we read the words, "Blessed are those that don't sit in the seat of the scornful." Blessed are those that do not sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful in Psalm 1:1, the last part of that verse, is the exact same word that is translated mock in our text this morning. Blessed are those that are not scornful. Blessed are those that do not mock. A fool is scornful. A fool mocks. And there's no promise of blessing upon the one who is scornful or the one who mocks. To be scornful or to mock is to scoff, to have in derision, to mock, to laugh at in an unkind way, to make fun of or to make light of. I believe being scornful or mocking can be defined as being sarcastic. And I find there's very little real communication in the world today. Seems like most of the conversations that go on in the world are just sarcasm. We don't know how to speak without that scornful, without that mocking attitude and spirit. There's very little preaching about mocking, about the sin of mocking. But the Bible makes it plain, it's a fool who mocks, the wise doesn't. The fool is scornful. The fool scoffs, mocks. And I think we as a people in general are guilty of being a mocking people, far more than we would like to admit. And not only are we a mocking people, but we don't stand up and speak against those that are mocking and who are mockers. We come right out of church mocking people. We come right out of church mocking the things of God. We come right out of church mocking the things we hear, the things we heard, things that maybe we saw while in the house of the Lord. We come out of church mocking the subjects of God's preachers and God's teachers. And I would remind you that they mocked Jesus Christ. They mocked Jesus Christ. They scoffed, they held him in derision, they mocked, they laughed at him in an unkind way. They made fun of, they made light of, they were sarcastic towards Jesus Christ. And we're told in this 9th verse that a fool is scornful, or a fool mocks at sin. That's where we are today. I don't think we fully appreciate sin. I don't think we have any disdain for sin. I think we spend too much of our time justifying our sin, making light of sin, doing just as the fool in verse number 9 and in this portion of scripture that we've read this morning. We mock at the subject. It's not a big deal. It's a little thing. We mock like the fool of Proverbs 14:9 at the subject of sin. There's a few ways that we mock sin. Or mock at sin. First of all, we mock at sin. We show ourselves to be in the company of fools. We mock at sin when we make light of it. When we make light of it. We make light of it when we don't see the grievous, deadly disease that sin is. We see sin as a harmless little thing, a little pet, a little toy that can be played with and can be tinkered with without consequence. But a fool mocks at sin. A fool makes light of sin. We mock and make light of sin when we don't see it grievous and as the deadly disease that it is. We mock and we make light of sin when we don't see sin like God sees sin. God sees it as a grievous thing, terrible thing. God sees it as something that brings great, grievous consequence. Not something to be snickered at. Not something to be laughed at. Very few of God's people see sin the way God sees sin. Look with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 through 25. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. There's a woe pronounced here in this passage of Scripture. Not woe as in stop, but woe as in judgment. Being pronounced. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's the day and time in which we're living. The world is full of people who have reversed what sin is all about. And they pronounce sin as good and sin as acceptable. And being against sin and standing against sin, preaching against sin, teaching against sin, that's bad. That's not being tolerant. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as a rottenness and their bosom shall go up as dust because they have not. They have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. He has stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them. The hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The fool mocks at sin, and we mock at sin, we mock sin when we make light of it, when we make evil good and reverse good for evil. A fool mocks at sin, and we are guilty of mocking sin and mocking at sin when we justify it by giving it a different label. We put another label on it and we think, well, that makes sin all better. It makes sin less than what it is. It sounds so much better if you call it this and not call it sin. Sin. We're playing with sin. We're mocking at sin. We're trifling with the subject. We're not seeing sin the way God sees sin when we put a label on it to justify it and continue our practice of it. We like to use labels as, well, it's just a bad habit. No, it's not just a bad habit. It's sin. Calling it a bad habit doesn't change the nature of it or God's attitude towards it or the consequences of it. Oh, it's just a weakness I have. It's more than a weakness. It's evidence of depravity and wickedness. We trifle with sin when we call it just a weakness. God doesn't see it that way. We put labels on it like, well, I just can't help myself. Maybe some truth to that. But saying you can't help yourself doesn't justify your practice of sin or your attitude towards sin. Oh, it's just a little white lie. It's not a big deal. It's not a big sin. It's not a big offense. I think you find in Scripture, God doesn't label sin small, medium, and large. He calls sin, sin. And on this day when the world celebrates supposedly the resurrection of Jesus Christ, while they celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ supposedly and totally forget who Jesus Christ was and think more about Easter bunnies and chocolate and jelly beans and ham and the things of this world, we need to remember that it was sin, not big sin, not little sin. It is sin that cost Jesus his life. Dare we mock at something that cost Jesus his life? Did Jesus die just for big sins? Or did he die because of sin? See what I'm saying? Calling it a little white lie or a little thing or a trivial thing or a minor thing, it's just a minor discretion, doesn't change what sin is before God. Labeling it something like, well, everybody does it. Well, there might be some truth to that. Everybody does sin. That doesn't make it right. Doesn't change the nature of sin. All that does is put you in good company or bad company. When Achan was caught in his sin, I see in his response to the inquiry against him, all that really happened was, as I was walking around, I saw these goodly Babylonian garments, and I saw the gold, and I saw the silver, and I lusted after it, and I took it. I don't think he sensed how big a deal that was. But the consequences of God upon the people of Israel showed that it was a big deal. We mock at sin by ignoring it. A fool mocks at sin by pretending it doesn't exist, by sweeping it under the proverbial rug, by trying not to think about it, as though if we don't think about it, it's going to go away. Sin never goes away until it's repented of. Sin never goes away until it's confessed. Sin never goes away until God forgives us of it. Sin does not go away by being ignored. Preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Be nice. Be soft. Be tolerant. No, it says reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Sin does not go away by ignoring it. Sin does not go away by not saying anything about it. Sin does not go away by not confronting it. What happens when we ignore it? We're actually enabling it. And we are enablers of sin. When you know somebody who's got sin in their life and you just ignore it and you don't take the stand that God has called you to take, and you don't expect the preacher to take the stand that God has called him to take, when you know there's sin in somebody's life that you know and you just choose to ignore it, as the old saying goes, you're a part of the problem, not a part of the cure. Sin in our families. It's not our duty to ignore. It's our duty to uphold the standards of God regarding sin. Sin that is found in the lives of our friends. It's not our duty to ignore and pretend like it's not there and they're not doing anything. It's our duty to see it as an abomination as God sees it. We're not to pretend as though we never did it when we find sin in our own self. The church is not to turn a blind eye when sin is found in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, hey, these things ought not to be. These things are in the church and nobody's upset about it. People are puffed up and justifying it. People are taking the let's not talk about it, let's ignore it mode of dealing with it. And God, through the Apostle Paul, ordered the Corinthian church to stand and to take a stand against sin. We make light of sin. We mock at sin. We show ourselves fools by not seeing the effect of sin. Sin causes death. Sin from the beginning was promised to bring death. The day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. They ate of it anyways. And God's word was true. They died. They died spiritually. And eventually they died physically. Before that time, there was no death. Sin and its effect brought about the cursed world, the cursed earth on which we live. And all the bad things and all the negatives that are a part of this world and that go on in this world, they're a result of sin. Sin brought the curse under which we are still laboring and will not be removed until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Sin causes the wounded, bruised body we sometimes see. Now, disease, sickness, does not come about always because of sin. But as we understand that and we comprehend that, we also have to say that all sickness is because of sin. There was no sickness. There was no disease before sin entered into the world. Sin results in the natural disasters that we just can't cover. There's so many of them happening in our country, around our land, around the world. The distresses, the pestilences, the evidences of God's wrath, the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb that we read about in the book of Revelation is all because of sin. James 1 James 1, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth. This is a decree of God, a decree of Scripture. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. A fool mocks at sin by making light of it, by justifying it with labels, by ignoring it and pretending it never happened or doesn't exist. A fool mocks at sin by not seeing its effect. But all the sad and tragic stories that we could visit and think about that come to our mind over the last 44 years of ministry are all the result of sin and its effect upon this world. We mock at sin when we make light of God's provision to deal with it. See, God has provided for sin. God has provided a way to deal with sin. And we make light of sin and we mock sin when we make light of God's provisions. God has provided repentance. You want to know how sin is to be dealt with? Repent! Repent! You want sin to go away? You want sin to be cleansed? The consequences to be removed or at least to be stayed? Then there needs to be some repentance, and we need to stop making fun of repentance and thinking it as a silly thing, and understand that until there's repentance, there is no real dealing with of sin. God has provided confession. If we say we have no sin, we're liars. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God has provided forgiveness. Sin can be forgiven. God has provided sorrow and godly sorrow works repentance, and godly sorrow brings about confession. Godly sorrow will result in our seeking and our finding forgiveness. But we're in the day and time where people laugh at and make fun of God's provisions. The world wants to talk about revival. There's supposedly revivals going on all over the country. But nowhere in these so-called revivals do you find any preaching about repentance, about confession. Nowhere do you find the preaching of God's word. As Jesus Christ Himself preached, repent and believe, and you'll be saved. Repent and believe. We see much and hear much about revival that is trumped up, that's sung up, that's stirred up. That's nothing more than emotionalism. While repentance and confession and forgiveness and godly sorrow, these things are laughed at. People want to have a good feeling. All the while there's sin in their life. All the while they're condoning sin. As we heard a little bit this morning, you regard iniquity in your heart, God doesn't hear. A little sin tolerated, a little sin overlooked, a bad attitude, an improper attitude about sin can have very serious, far-reaching consequences. I would tell you that sin prevents revival. Sin keeps the blessings of God away. Sin deafens God to the hearing of our prayers. Sin prevents forgiveness. Sin must be given its due respect, and sin must be taken before God. If we want revival, if we want His blessings, if we want Him to hear our prayers, if we want forgiveness. The consequences of sin should be seen as never going away, never changing, never improving, just by ignoring. But sin goes away and sin gets dealt with when it's repented, when it's confessed, when forgiveness is sought, when godly sorrow is felt. You can commit a sin and tolerate a sin in your life today. Decide, well, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to even deal with that. I'm just going to put that underneath the rug. 10, 20 years later, that sin's still there. The consequences of that sin are still there. Until they're confessed, until they're repented of, until forgiveness is sought, until godly sorrow is experienced. Sin causes a stain that will never go away until the blood of Christ is applied to it. Sin opens the barroom door. Sin opens the casino door. Sin opens the hospital door. Sin opens the funeral home door. Sin opens the prison door. Sin opens the asylum's door. Sin opens the pornography door. Sin opens all the doors we don't want to have open because the consequences are grievous. And until sin is dealt with properly, these things never get shut, never get forgiveness. No mercy is ever found. The fool is one who is guided by, who lacks common sense, who lacks wisdom, who lacks intelligence. A fool is one who mocks at sin. And a fool mocks at sin by not seeing it the way God does, by making light of it, by justifying it with labels, by ignoring it, pretending it never happened, hoping it'll go away, by not seeing the effects of sin, by making light of God's provisions. Sin in the life of God's people never gets better, never goes away until God's people deal with it in the prescribed manner. Sin in your life is never going to improve. You're never going to get over the consequences of it. The consequences are far-reaching until you stop mocking at sin and see it as the deadly disease it is and seeing it as God sees it. May God help us to see the sin in our life the way God sees our sin. And lost friend, you're never going to be saved. You're never going to be right with God. You're never going to get forgiveness. You're never going to get eternal life until you see yourself as a sinner and see that Jesus Christ died to deal with those sins. Mocking at sin profits and benefits nobody, but dealing with sin can bring forgiveness and cleansing. Dealing with your sin can bring eternal life. Jesus Christ didn't come to call the righteous to forgiveness. He came to call the wicked, the sinful. Don't make light of your sin. Don't mock it. Don't call it something that it's not. See it the way God sees it. See it as eternally separating you from God until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And be saved, oh, this morning. A fool mocks at sin. Are there any fools among us? What would God say to us today in regards to the subject at hand? Let's stand together, have a verse of song.